Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
You don't know me, you don't know that I played a little bit of guitar back in the day, and I love playing. And when I was in my 20s, I had the opportunity to get this guitar. Now, there's going to be a picture on the screen, but the picture doesn't tell the whole story, okay? So this guitar is a 1976 Bicentennial Edition Gibson Firebird. The same year I was born, it was just like, it felt like this guitar just needed to belong to me. And the thing is, the guitar itself was $1,500 to buy. That's a lot of money. The guitar is worth like $3,500 to $4,000. So I saw the opportunity to pick up this 1976 Gibson Firebird guitar and immediately like make more money than what it was actually worth. And here's the other thing is this. I knew that like nobody would pass up on this guitar. Any guitar player looking at this, knowing the value, you go, I've got to have this. I have to own this thing. So I did what any intelligent, you know, well-meaning 20-something person would do, and I got my credit card out, and I charged $1,500 to buy this incredible guitar. Now, there's two things about this guitar that you need to know. One is that I left it at the church I went to at the time one night, and it got stolen just a couple months after I bought it. And the insurance for the church only paid me out $500 to make up the difference. So that was kind of a bummer, bummer one. Here's the second thing about this guitar. I hated it. I hated the thing. It didn't sound very good. It was stinking heavy. The neck is so long, and all the weight is in the neck, and so the body's real light, so it's always like hanging like this, and when you play it, you gotta hold it up with your arms. It was, oh my gosh, I hated that stupid thing. But because I was a guitar player, and I saw the opportunity to have this thing, and it was so cool, and it was so old, I had to buy it because I knew that other people would think that it was totally cool. And it leads me to ask this question about myself. And sometimes I think about stuff like this, and maybe you have too, and it's, I wonder what I would have if I didn't know what everybody else had. And I wonder what I would have if I didn't know what everyone else spent their money on. And I wonder how much more money I would save, or how much more money I would keep or have available for other things if I didn't know how much money you spent on things that you have. Like, what would my car look like if I didn't know what car you drove? What would the house I want look like if I didn't know the type of house that you lived in? How much would I spend, you know, helping other people? Or how much would I give away to other people if I didn't know what you had? And I think the problem, with me at least, I'm sure not you, the problem is that I know too much. I know too much about what you have. I know how much about what you have that I don't have. I know too much about what you have that you think is cool that I don't have that you would think is cool if I had that thing. You know what I'm saying? I know too much. And the problem is when we know too much, it can lead us into a place of financial bondage and financial ruin. When I know too much about how many bathrooms you have in your house, when I'm looking for a house, I feel like I gotta have that same number of bathrooms. When I know too much about the heated seats that you have in your car, and I know that when you drove to church today that your butt was warm and my butt was cold, I feel like I've gotta have heated seats. Not because they need them in the car, but I want a warm butt too. When I know too much about what you have, it can lead me to think about how much I have, and it can push me to a place of getting things or having things that I can't afford. Not only that, things that I don't need. I did not need that stupid guitar. I had plenty of guitars, but I knew that it was so cool, and I knew people would see it and think it was amazing, and I had to have it. And it feeds and grows this appetite, at least in me, it feeds and grows this appetite that can never really be fully and finally satisfied. Now, we're in the middle of a message series called Guardrails, and guardrails are a system designed to keep vehicles on the road, to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or even off-limit areas is what guardrails are. Guardrails are not placed in the danger zone. Guardrails are actually placed in the safety zone to keep us away from the danger zone, and that's how they're set up, to keep us safe, and they're designed to minimize damage. And the highway isn't the only place that we could benefit from having guardrails. We can benefit from having guardrails in our personal lives, in our financial lives, in our professional lives, in our relationships. We can all benefit from having guardrails that can keep us from driving off the road and into a ditch. And a guardrail, I mean, for our purposes, a guardrail, just thinking about personal ones, is a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. A guardrail is a way that we behave. It's a standard that is set that defines and directs our behavior. It directs and protects us by guiding our behavior that eventually becomes a matter of conscience. So a guardrail is supposed to just tap us on the shoulder and say, oh, you need to be careful. You're almost going to go off the road here. A lot of new cars have these, you know, crazy systems. I can't even imagine how they work. Just a system of cameras and computers that can kind of detect if you're, you know, maybe you're getting sleepy and you're drifting off the road, and it'll flash a light in your face and beep a noise. It's a digital guardrail. And that's what our conscience is designed to do. It's designed to flash a light in our face when we begin drifting off the right path and drift off the road into a place that's dangerous or to a place that's off limits. And that's the point of a guardrail, to light up our consciences before we can hurt ourselves or before we can hurt others. And today we're going to talk about implementing some specific guardrails. We're going to talk about implementing financial guardrails that will keep us from going off the road and ending up in a financial ditch. And so we're going to talk about how we manage our money, or maybe even better, how our money manages us. So let me just say this. If you aren't a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, I'll just tell you this. I hope that you enjoy this message, but what I'm going to say really doesn't apply to you that much, because you haven't decided to follow Jesus, therefore you haven't made Jesus an authority in your life. I'm not an authority in your life, and so you know, I hope you enjoy this. You can sit back and relax. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then, I mean, you signed on the line. You have to do this, okay? This is something that Jesus said. This is something that he expects of his people. But what's interesting when it comes to financial guardrails, even though I think Jesus is very clear on it, and Jesus talks about money and how it affects us a lot, really I think that most Christians don't do these things, even though it's a matter of something that Jesus has laid out for us. And because of that, because Jesus talks about money often, and because I think a lot of Christians don't really do what Jesus says to do in this area of their lives, this is something that we need to talk about. Setting up financial guardrails in our lives that will keep us from ending up in a ditch. So, if you aren't a Christian, don't check out on me, because I believe this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I still think that you should be curious about anything that Jesus has to say about anything. If Jesus talks about a topic, even if you're not a Christian, I think you should probably be curious about what he has to say about things. So many of the challenges that I think people struggle with as it relates to their lives, not even just spiritual lives, but just life. Most of the challenges, at least in my experience, have to do with one of two things. When someone comes into my office and they need help, they need counseling, they need direction, it has to do with one of two things, either sex or money, okay? And the challenge with those two things is this, is that the way that our culture views the church is we think that, you know, the church hates sex and that the church just wants my money. Those are kind of the perspectives of the world at large, is what they believe about the church and really what they believe about God. And I guess before we even start, I just want to tell you this. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. What God wants is something for your life as it relates to money. And any good church should want the same thing too. So even as we're just beginning this conversation about financial guardrails, just understand this. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need it. Therefore, the church, we're not in this to try and get money for you. What we're looking at is God's specific plan for your life to keep you on the right path and to keep you from living a life where you look back and you have more regrets. Because ultimately what guardrails do, guardrails keep us from those things that cause the greatest regrets in our lives. And we all have things we look back and we regret. We wish that had never happened. We wish we could have avoided it. And what guardrails are going to do is set us up so that we don't have those future regrets. And we want to help you and for God to help me to set up our lives so that we don't have financial regrets sometime in the future. You notice I keep saying regrets. Oh, Lord, help us to not have regrets. I just needed to get that out of the way so you guys don't keep laughing at it. So when I talk about financial guardrails, and we talk about Jesus' perspective about how we interact with our finances and how we interact with money, I want to make sure you know this, that this is not about not being in debt. Okay, this is not just about avoiding debt, avoiding credit card debt, or avoiding bankruptcy. I think those are good principles. Those are good principles to live by, whether you're a Christian or not. But really what Jesus is talking about is not just avoiding debt and saving money. Jesus is talking about something deeper and something bigger. And the thing is that you can be completely out of debt, and you can have money in the bank, all saved up, and still have driven your life into a financial ditch. And so what Jesus does is Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, and that's what we want to talk about today. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is teaching people in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a big passage in the book of Matthew that Matthew captures the teachings of Jesus in kind of this big outline. And Jesus says this in verse 24. He says that no one can serve two masters. To which, you know, us and Jesus' audience, like, Jesus, what are you talking about? I don't have any masters, okay? I'm not a slave. No one rules me. He continues, he says, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Like, Jesus, I don't have a master, okay? Nobody owns me. That's not what this is. I mean, we have a boss. Even when we think about that word, we think in terms of boss, right? The person we work for, but we don't think master. But Jesus is smart. And Jesus knows what he's saying when he's trying to communicate a truth about our finances and how we deal with our money. And Jesus is, when he uses the word master, he's intentional about that. The word master that Jesus is using here is exactly what you think it means. The word master means someone who owns something, someone who has possession of something, someone who's in charge by virtue of possession or ownership. And when Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, he's not saying this, you can't work for two bosses. He's saying this, you can't be owned by two people or by two things. Jesus is saying in our lives, this, what he's kind of getting ready to talk about here is a matter of ownership. It's a matter of possession. Meaning this, you can't be owned and you can't be possessed except by one thing. You can only be owned by one person or thing. But I mean, like, Chris, nobody owns me, right? Nothing owns me. What are we even talking about? Jesus continues, no one can serve two masters, for you hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says this, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, Jesus says money, the word that's translated here, it definitely means money, but it also implies wealth or stuff, your stuff. You cannot serve God and be enslaved by your money, be enslaved by your wealth, be enslaved by your stuff. I think it's interesting. Jesus is like, he's this big spiritual guy, right? And he's in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching spiritual truths. Like, what would you expect Jesus to say right here? I would expect Jesus to say something like, you cannot serve God and Satan, right? You cannot serve the Lord and the devil at the same time, because that's spiritual. But Jesus, what he says is not very spiritual here, right? But this is what Jesus is really saying. And this is kind of the heart of the issue for Jesus and for his followers and for money. What Jesus is saying is this, for us, for Christians, for followers of Jesus, money is not the primary issue. Mastery is the primary issue. Let me say again, for Jesus and for Jesus' followers, money is not the primary issue. The primary issue for Jesus and for us is mastery. So let me ask this question, do you have money? Or does money have you? Do you have control over your money, or does money have control over you? When you think about like your choices and decisions, the big choices and decisions you make in your life, what are the factors that make you decide on the choices you make? Is it how much money do I have? How much can I afford? What can we do? What do I have that I need? What do I don't have that I want? What causes the most worry and anxiety in your life? What are the things in your life that you look at and you say, man, where I'm the most worried, where I have the most stress, what causes that? Is it money? Because if it is, it might be that you don't have money. It might be that money has you. And Jesus is looking down into our lives and he's saying, it's not about the money, okay? It's about mastery. It's about who is the master, who is in control, who is in possession of your life. And the reason Jesus' followers need guardrails financially is that money and what money promises, those are the chief competitors for mastery in our hearts. The chief competitors for ownership of our hearts with God is not Satan. It's not the devil. It's not other religions. It's not any of that stuff. Jesus says it very clearly. The chief competitor for God's control in your life and in your heart is money. So what do we do about that? Jesus continues in verse 31. He says this, so because of that, because of everything I've just said about mastery being the issue and of trusting God and serving him and not allowing money to control you, he says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about the matters and issues of money in your life. Don't allow those things to control you or direct your thoughts, saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear. Don't let these things be the drivers of your anxiety or your worry or even the decisions that you make with your life. He says this, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Now again, just step back, Jesus follower. Step back, Christian. Does money dominate your thoughts? Does how you're gonna live, the things that you have, the things that you want, do these things dominate your thoughts? Does the way you spend your money, does that dominate your thoughts? Because Jesus is like, that's how unbelievers think. And even the word that's translated here, unbelievers, the original, you ready for this? The original word is pagans. That's how pagans think. That's how pagans behave. Now that's kind of a loaded word, but really all pagans were in Jesus' day were people who worshiped other gods. Pagans were people who, They had relationships and worshiped these like angry, you know, separate gods who didn't really care about people. And what pagans had to do is they had to offer sacrifices to try and get what they needed. And so when they needed rain for crops or they needed the gods to provide for them, they had to beg and plead and sacrifice and just try to capture, like, whoa, Zeus, you know, Apollo, whoever, I need your help. And they just had to try and bribe and cajole these distant, angry gods. But Jesus goes on in this passage, and he says this. He says in verse 32, he says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And guys, you can bring that slide up here. He says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. See, we don't serve these angry, separate, distant gods who don't care about us, that we've got to try and bribe into giving us what we need. We serve and we love a God who Jesus described as our heavenly, loving Father. That we have a God who knows about all our needs. He knows what we need, and he cares about what we need. And that we serve a God who wants something, and this, get this, we serve a God who wants something better for you than just living at the lowest common denominator of basic worry about basic needs. I want you to get that, because even Christians, it's hard for us to understand this and grasp this and get this down into our hearts, but this is true. So that we serve a God who wants more for us than to worry about the low bar of just the basic needs that we have in our lives. He's like, why are you worrying about those things? I've got that. I've got bigger things for you. I've got bigger things for you to dedicate your thought and your energy and your resources to. Like, when I think about this, it makes me think of my dogs. I have two dogs. Pop this picture up here so you guys can see how cute my dogs are. Okay, we have two dogs, and every once in a while, we'll be eating. My son is like, yay, my dogs. Every once in a while, we'll be eating a meal, and, like, I'll have leftovers. And if you have dogs, you'll do this sometimes. You'll, like, take your plate, and you'll put it on the floor, and you'll let the dogs have it because you just love them so much, and you just want, oh, they're just so sweet and precious. This is what happens every single time I put something on the floor for my dogs to eat. Actually, let me tell you what doesn't happen. What doesn't happen is this. My dogs don't walk up and they look at me and they wait for permission to begin eating it. And then they step over to the plate and they're like, oh no, you first. Oh no, no, you first. And then they begin nibbling at the corners and having their little, you know, sides. And then they meet in the middle and like there's the spaghetti noodle and they nibble it together. That doesn't happen. That's not real life. Because what happens in real life is my dogs start growling and pushing and shoving, and they attack that food and they eat it as fast as they can because they want as much as they can possibly get. And then when they get to the last scrap, that's when the real growling and barking starts. And the little dog, who thinks she's big, she starts baring teeth and the big dog just ignores her and kind of, you know, pushes her away. Because my dog, when I give my dog something, something is triggered in their minds. It's as if, I think they think this is the only food we will ever get for the rest of our lives. It's literally, it has to be what they think. Something happens in their minds that triggers that. And the reality is, I meet all my dog's needs, okay? We feed them every day. We give them food and water. We take them to the vet when they are sick. I meet all of my dog's needs. I take care of them. And yet something in their hearts and in their minds makes it so that they don't understand that I've got them. Because they're always afraid that they're not going to have enough. And so they're always attacking that food. Trust me, you've never given a dog a treat and seen that dog take the treat and just walk over and just take a little bite and set some aside for later. Have you ever seen a dog do that? No. It's crazy. They devour it as fast as they can. And I think that sometimes we forget that we have a God who meets our needs. We have a God who says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to take care of you. I've got you. Sometimes we forget that. And here's the thing, like, main point, just take this away. Get this in your heart. God doesn't want something from you as it relates to your money. He wants something for you. God's not saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want more of what you have. Give it, give it, give it. Let it go for me because I just have to have it. That's not God's heart and attitude. God's heart and attitude is, I want something for you. And because for him, according to Jesus, it's an issue of mastery. This is what God is saying. I want something for you. I want to be the master of your life so that I can give you the best life that you could possibly live, where you are free from the anxiety and worry about your needs being met. And what I don't want for you is to continue living a life where you're scratching and scraping and worrying and devouring everything that you have and consuming everything that you have as quickly as you possibly can because you are constantly in fear that you are never going to have enough. God doesn't want something from you as it relates to your money. He wants something for you. And all of this starts with a shift in how we think about God and money. But without guardrails in our lives, we are going to veer off the road. Without financial guardrails, we're going to end up in a ditch. And here's what happens. Without financial guardrails, we end up veering off the road and crashing into either the wall of hoarding or into the wall of consumption. Now, both of these things have the same root, okay, hoarding and consumption. And the root of both of these things is greed. The wall of hoarding says this, is that I have to hold on tightly to everything I have because I'm so afraid that I'm not going to have enough. And at the extreme end of that thing, you see people holding on to napkins and sugar packets because they're just afraid someday I'm not going to have this. And so I've got to hoard it. I've got to keep it. I've got to hold on to every single thing I have and not let it go. And then on the other side, you've got, so unbridled fear is hoarding. Then you've got consumption where it's just this unbridled desire. Unbridled desire says this, I need to charge $1,500 on a credit card to have a guitar that I hate playing, that I don't like how it sounds, that I don't like how it feels on my body, but everyone else is going to think it's cool, and so I desire it. I have to have it. And so we got this unbridled desire that leads to just consumption. I've got to get, I've got to get. I'm afraid I'm never going to have enough, so I've got to get. I'm afraid I'm never going to have enough, so I've got to hoard and I've got to keep. And both of these things are rooted in greed. And let me just give you a definition of greed, right? So that you know exactly what that is. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. Greed is the assumption that everything I have is for my consumption. And Jesus's way for his people is completely different than the path of greed. It's not for our consumption. But that's what we think. That's how we live. And you know what happens, though, when we live that way, when we crash into the wall of hoarding or we crash into the wall of consumption, when we have that assumption that everything is for my consumption? We crash, we end up in that ditch. It's inevitable. It's always going to happen. And what do we do then? We pray, right? And ultimately, like, this consumption and hoarding, both of those ways of living, they're essentially living as if there's no God. Right? When we live that way, when we hoard or when we consume for ourselves, it's like living like there's no God. God's not there to take care of me. God's not there to meet my needs. God's not there to provide what I need. I have to do it myself. I have to take care of these things myself. And that's how we live when we live that way. But ultimately, what happens when we end up in that financial ditch? We pray and we're like, God, you've got to help me. I've ended up in a financial ditch and I don't have enough and I need you to provide for me. I need you to move on my behalf. And God's like, well, bro, I've been here the whole time, and I've been asking you to live in the way that I've wanted you to with money, but you've made money your master. You already chose who's the master of your life. And the irony of that is that when we pray, when we ask God to help us in the area of our finances, even though we've made and we've lived as if money is our master, is that when we pray, we're essentially saying, God, right now I'm acknowledging that you are in control of the issues of my provision. And what I'm saying is this, why do we wait until we've driven into a financial ditch? Why do we wait until we're in a financial car wreck to acknowledge that God is in control of these things? Why don't we just start now acknowledging that God is in control and put God in the position of master of our lives so we never have to end up in that financial ditch anyway? Do you know what I'm saying? Because we're so good at asking God for help when we've driven off the road. But why not just let God be the master in this area of our lives so that we have guardrails that keep us from driving off the road? How do we do that? How do we set up financial guardrails? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus gives us some instruction on that at the end of this teaching. And he says this in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Some translations say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things that you worry about, all of the other needs of life, they'll be added to you. He will take care of this. Jesus is saying this, don't prioritize your needs when it comes to your money. Okay, when it comes to your resources, what you have, don't prioritize your needs. Don't prioritize the things that you want. Don't say, this is what I have to have, and so this is the first thing that I have to put my money to. God's saying this, prioritize his kingdom. Seek first with your money the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness with your resources, with your money. We use our resources, when God is our master, we use our resources for his priorities first, and we allow him to take care of everything else. So what does that look like? Okay, I just have a few minutes, then I'm gonna wrap up, but what does that look like? Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he hears some of them arguing, right? Because Jesus is gonna come in, and he's gonna usher in his kingdom, and their perception of his kingdom is Jesus is king, he's the ruler, he's in charge, and they're like, well, if he's the king, I wanna sit next to him, and I wanna be in charge too. So they're like, who's gonna sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand? Because that's where we got the most power. That's where the power is. That's where you can whisper in Jesus' ear, and maybe you can get some stuff that you want. You can push your agenda forward. That's the spot, man, where you finally get to lord it over other people. And Jesus hears his guys arguing, and this is what he says. He interrupts them, and he says in Mark chapter 10, he says, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." That's how normal kingdoms work. That's how the American government works, whether you want to believe it or not. That's how every government in the world functions, is that the person in charge has the ability and the authority to lord it over everyone else. But Jesus says, but among you, it will be different. It's not going to be like that for you, because whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, which is a term Jesus used about himself, he's saying this, even I came not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is what Jesus is saying, my kingdom. Because he already said this in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus' kingdom? What does that look like? If we're gonna allow our money and our finances to be dictated and how we use them and how we leverage those things by the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? What are the rules of the kingdom of God? And here's the rules. This is what Jesus teaches, that his kingdom is an others first, me second kingdom. What's right for others is right. That's the kingdom of God, and that's how he expects us to live in it. And that means this, is that when God has mastery over our lives, and when money doesn't, it means that we put others first as it relates to how we use our resources. We don't put our needs first. We don't put our wants first. We put God's kingdom first, which is others. Put others first in your life, in your finances, as evidence of your devotion to God in his others first kingdom. And when we do that, guess what's gonna happen? He will take care of you. It's a guarantee that God gives each and every single one of us. When we live in his kingdom with our resources, he will take care of us. So let's just break this just really practically for a second, okay? How does culture teach us to live with our resources? I mean, just naturally on our own. This is how we use our money. We get paid, And then we live on the first part. We, you know, we pay our bills. You know, we go out to eat. We get the things that we want. We live on it. And then when there's a little bit left over, we'll save some of it. Maybe we'll put some in savings or put some in a 401k. And then finally, after we've lived on the biggest part, and then after we've saved a little bit, if there's anything left, we'll give it. And a lot of times when we give, it's we give because we're moved by something. And we give by whatever we have left over. And in God's kingdom, those things are flipped and reversed because that way of doing things is me first. Well, I've got to live, so I've got to use what I have to live first. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. If that's the way you're living, then money is your master, not me. Because the way that God wants you to live as it relates to your resources is kingdom first, is other first. And that means this. It means that we give first, and then we save, and then we live on the rest, knowing and trusting that God will take care of us. A while ago, I did this with my kids. Now, my kids don't have a lot of money coming in, but at the time, we were trying to teach them some of the lessons and the values of this exact thing. And so we got three jars, and we gave each of them three jars. And on with a Sharpie marker on the top of one jar, we wrote give. And then the other jar, we wrote save. And then the other jar, we wrote live. And we told them, when you guys get allowance, when you get money, here's what we expect you to do. First thing, I want you to put 10% into the give jar. This is money we're going to give. We're going to take it to Compass, and we're going to drop it in the offering. And we're going to give it to God's kingdom, and we're going to give it so that others can be reached with his love. And then I want you to take 10%, and I want you to put it in the save jar. And we don't touch that. That just sits in there until there's maybe something that you really want to get or something that's really important, but we're going to save that money for another time. And then then you can take the rest, 80% of whatever's left, and that's live. You go out and buy a candy bar right now if you want with that money, okay? Because that's about as much as was left that we were giving them. Give, save, and live. But here's what happens. If I let my kids do their own thing and I gave them $5 allowance, they're gonna take $5 and they're gonna live on it. And they're gonna go drop it into a claw machine because they wanna win a teddy bear. Or they're gonna go buy a bag of donuts at the gas station because they see it and they want it. And you know what's gonna happen? Before they know it, that $5 is completely gone and nothing went to save and nothing went to give, because that's a me first mentality. It's something we have to train into ourselves. It's something we have to make a decision to do. You see, Jesus wants to have mastery in your life. He wants you to live a different way with your money. I mean, Terry and I live this way. We've lived this way for a long time. We tithe the top 10% of our paychecks before we do anything else with it. We do it online. We automate it. And so it just happens before we even see any of it. It's just gone. Because we know, I know myself, I'm not stupid. I know that if I get money in my pocket and I start using it for the things I want, that there's not gonna be anything left to give. So I have to prioritize Jesus' kingdom first. And you know what? Because we live that way, we're able to not just give to support the ministries of our local church, which are crucially important, but we're able to support things like Compassion International, and we support a little girl overseas, and we support St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Because after we support the ministries of God's church, we still have some left over that we can say, you know what? We can give to other people in need. We can make a difference through nonprofits that aren't even church-related that can make a difference in people's lives. And the reason we can do that is because we made a decision for Jesus to have mastery of every part of our lives and for Jesus to have mastery over our finances. And can I tell you, God has never let us down. He has always provided for us. He has always met our needs, even in the leanest and the thinnest times, even at times in our lives where it made no sense that we should be taken care of. And you know what? Our story, there are so many people in this room who have the exact same story. And you know what? That's the guardrail that when you put in place, when you say, I'm gonna give first, that's the guardrail that protects you from running off the road into the wall of greed. The assumption that everything is for my consumption. And I wonder, because I mean, let's be honest. I mean, this is a straightforward teaching of Jesus, and yet most Christians don't live this way. Most Christians say, Jesus, I'm good to sign on for what you say about love. I'm good to sign on for what you say about forgiveness. I'm good to sign on for what you say about mercy and caring for other people, but I'm not down with this one, so I'm gonna check out. And I think that for many of us, there's still something in our hearts that believes God just wants something from us. And we live like unbelievers, thinking we got to convince a God who's hostile and distant to give us what we need. And otherwise, we got to look out for our needs on our own because we forget that we have a Heavenly Father. And I think that I wonder if a lot of Christians aren't like my dogs. We have a God who loves us, who says he will take care of us and all of our needs, but we instinctively consume everything that we have as quickly as we possibly can. That we instinctively just consume everything that's put in front of us, and then we fight over the scraps. We fight over where we're gonna spend the rest because I want it for this, and I want it for that, and you want it for this. And when money has ownership over your life, you will never be satisfied with what you have. And you know what else? This is the worst part. When money has ownership over your life, you will never have enough. You just never will. But when God has mastery over your life, when you can trust him to take care of your needs, when you can trust him to add everything else to you, man, everything can be different. And it's like, just, are you satisfied with living that life where money dominates your thoughts and your worries and your anxieties? Are you satisfied with that? Is that the life that you want to live? Aren't you tired of being owned by money? Aren't you tired of being owned by fear? Aren't you tired of that sick feeling in your gut every time you open your checkbook or every time you open up your bank statement? Aren't you tired of having to live that way? God doesn't want that for you. He wants something better. Aren't you tired of being controlled by either unbridled desire or unbridled fear that you aren't gonna have enough? Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And when you do that, he will give you everything that you need. You have the choice over who gets to be the master or what gets to be the master in your life. And today, God's presenting you with the choice. Who are you going to choose? Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Jesus, that it talks about things sometimes that are tough. And God, sometimes that are things that we wrestle with because it hits us right where we live. It hits us, God, at the center of our biggest fears and our biggest worries and our biggest anxieties, God. And it's no surprise, Jesus, that you talk about this as much as you do because some of my greatest fears and worries are related to my money. That I'm not gonna have enough, that I'm not gonna have enough for retirement, that I'm not gonna have enough to send my kids to college, that I'm not gonna have enough to pay my bills, that I'm not gonna have enough to live in the type of house or drive the type of car that I want, that I'm not gonna have enough. But Lord, I'm tired of living as if money is my master. God, in fact, I'm tired not of having money, but I'm tired of my money having me. And Jesus, today, understanding that this is not an issue of money, but it's an issue of mastery, God, I'm just ready to declare, Jesus, that I need you to be my master. God, I'm surrendering this to you. God, I'm laying this out to you. Lord, presenting my life, presenting my resources to you. God, I'm tired of living in a way that's just the only byproduct is more and more fear. Everyone's heads bowed, every eyes closed. If this is you, just you know it. You've lived as if money's your master and you're tired of it. You can't live like this anymore. And you're ready to say, Jesus, I just am ready to give it over to you. If that's you, just really quick, just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. I can't imagine there's anyone in here who's not felt like this. God, I pray for every single person who's lifted up their hands. And I pray, Jesus, that as they make a decision today to change the way they live, to change the way they use their money and their finances, and to change the relationship they have with their finances. God, I pray that you would set them free today. Set them free from the bondage and the slavery to greed. God, and set them free into you being the master of their lives, where there is no fear. There's no worry or anxiety, God. And not only that, but freedom to not just live with the lowest common denominator of life, of saying, I have to worry about my basic needs, to be able to live a life where the things that we think about, the things that dominate our thoughts, are not what will we have, but what can God do through me? What can I see God do in my life when it's submitted fully to him? I thank you for everyone in this room, and I thank you, God, for what you're speaking into our hearts and lives. And I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to transform us and set us free into walking the path that you have for us, because it's the best life we could ever live. Lord, I thank you, and I pray it all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.